Now, we go back to John chapter 6, and we're in verses 48 to 51 to start with. Jesus is speaking to the people. They're not understanding a lot of what he's saying. They can't seem to get past the idea that he's simply a carpenter, that he is simply the son of Joseph, that they know him, they know Mary. They can't seem to get past the fact that what he is saying doesn't fit with who he is. They just could not get their minds around these truths. And yet Jesus kept giving them more truth and more truth and more truth to help them come along and hopefully end up understanding and end up accepting and end up knowing the joy of that which he was offering them. And he started out by saying, I am the one who came down from heaven and I give to you eternal life. And we know that in 1 John, when John wrote these words, he says, and the life was in Jesus, and he who has the life has the Lord. He who has not the Lord doesn't have the life. It's all about that union, that connection. And so as we read these words that John wrote after hearing the Lord speaking and talking to the people, he said, not only is he the life eternal, but he is a satisfying life. Not only are you going to be saved and brought into the kingdom of God, but the life that I give you is going to be a satisfying one. You'll never thirst again. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could take a glass of water and drink it and say, okay, that's it for the rest of our lives? We never have to thirst again. Never have to know what it means to be hungry again. We eat and that's it. We never have to be hungry again. Well, the Lord was saying about salvation and about the life that he was giving is that when we participate in it, we'll never, ever again need anything more. It will be everything we need. It will be everything that we need. So it is important that we hear what he said. And then he didn't leave it there. They were still not understanding. And he said, so now he said, I am the resurrection and the life. And we talked about that last week. And we talked about it during the week. And we talked about it as we stood with Margareta this weekend, Friday. We talked about it. He's the resurrection and the life. And Jesus said, as he stood outside the tomb of Lazarus, and he was talking to the two ladies, the sisters, and he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And one of them got a little bit of an understanding, and she said, well, we know, Lord, that you are the Lord, and we know that there will come a day when you will raise all people up. But she had no clue what he was going to do next. The comprehension wasn't there that he was going to immediately call Lazarus out of the tomb, and that that was his power, and that that was his authority given him by the Father. And so now he's saying to all of these people, I am the resurrection. One day I am going to speak, and all who are in their tombs and their graves are going to come out in response to my call. And if you're still alive, and you're still here on earth when I come and I make that call, you're not going to precede those who are in the grave. They're going to come first. They're all going to come out of their graves first. Now, they had a little bit of taste of that in Jerusalem, you remember? When he was crucified, when he died, there was a great earthquake. You remember a lot of things that happened that period of time. The big veil in the holy place was ripped from the top to the bottom. But there was one other thing that happened that's hardly ever talked about. And that is the saints who were in their graves came out of their graves and walked through the city. You'd think the whole city would have been on their face before God when they saw what took place, but they didn't. They didn't. But yet, he was given that power to raise the dead. When you and I go into the grave one day, that call that will bring our body out of the grave, we will hear, will be the voice of Jesus speaking. And he will say the same thing he said to Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. Carmita, come forth. Katie, come forth. And you will respond. Margareta, come forth. And you will stand and be clothed with your new incorruptible body, and there in that body dwell in his presence for eternity. What a glorious moment. He's saying to these people, this is what I'm offering you. They still couldn't get a hold of it. So now he goes one more step, and he says it again in our lesson today. He says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread also which I will give him for the life of the world is my flesh. He goes on to further tell them that he offers them now indwelling life. Eternal life, satisfying life, resurrection life, and now indwelling life. His life will dwell in those who believe and trust him. And so as we look at these scriptures and realize what Jesus is talking about, there's no question that he was speaking of the sacrifice on the cross for the sins of the world, and then coming out of that grave that would bring new life to those who would believe and trust in him. And he would come to live within them in the person of the Spirit. The fullness of God living in the believer, unheard of. Even during the Old Testament period of time when the Spirit of God came upon the believer, he came upon him for power. He came upon him for wisdom. He came upon him for craftsmanship. He came upon him for all kinds of things. But he did not live in and dwell in that believer on a permanent basis. But because of Jesus, now that is true. And all believers have the indwelling presence of the living God within them. You see, how is it that we're going to get that eternal, satisfying, resurrection life when we are dead in trespasses and sins? Well, we're going to go through it here just slowly and quickly. It is Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't even think to look for him. We were not about trying to find him. We're simply about living our sinning lives day after day. And he came and found us. And he brought somebody into our life that shared the word of God with us. And because we heard the word of God and the Spirit opened our ears, we were able to comprehend who he was and what he did. And we received that gift that he offered, which is life eternal. And when we did, the Spirit of God came in to each and every one of us. That's why I keep telling you, wherever you go, whatever you're doing, whatever you're involved with, whoever you're talking to, God is in you and seeking to live his life out through you, to speak his words through you, to give comfort through you, to give encouragement through you, to be helping others be strengthened through you. It's him at work in you, working out his very life that he put within you. And that's what he's saying to these people. I'm offering you this. In addition to all the other things I've said, I am offering this. And so Jesus offered life based on his death, burial, and resurrection. And Jesus told the Jews that a man must eat of him and the bread of heaven in order to receive this life. Now this is a very interesting passage. It's an interesting passage because it's been misunderstood for a long time. And it's been misunderstood by a lot of churches for a long time. They thought when he talked about eating him and drinking his blood and taking part of him in this way, that this had to do with communion. It has nothing to do with communion. And yet there are churches who will build their whole communion on this misunderstanding. That somehow when they eat the bread and drink the juice or the wine, that it turns into the blood of Christ and the body of Christ. Not so. It is a philosophy that's called transubstantiation, but it is not built on the truth of the Scripture. And it's important that we understand that. While communion is a time when we partake of the elements to remind us of what Christ did with his body and what he did with his blood for our sake, it does not, and never was it ever meant to be, that which turned into the blood of Christ or the body of Christ by some miracle, by the taking of it. So I want to clear that right away, because this is important that we understand what it is that he means here. All right? And so he goes on to talk about this, and as he talked about it, the Jews began to argue amongst themselves. Well, actually, the word argue is not the correct word here, although it is used in some translations. Some use the word murmured. Others use the word became confused. They couldn't understand any more than this man standing before Jesus when he said, "You must be born again," could understand what it meant to be born again and somehow enter into the mother's womb again and be born again. See, he didn't understand. He couldn't understand it. Then they didn't understand this phrase either, what he was talking about. "How can a man give us his flesh to eat?" they said. See, this doesn't make sense. And I remember those of you in Romans, when we were studying Romans last time, I mentioned to you that in the early church, and when the early church had gotten started, there was a whole group of people that believed that the early church was a cult and that it was cannibalistic because it talked about eating the flesh of Jesus and the blood of Christ. And so there was many who believed that the church was cannibalistic. It's all, again, because of a misunderstanding of what he meant by the words he was speaking here. The Jews were discussing back and forth, murmuring back one and forth, "How can this be? How is this possible?" And so they were stirred up by what he was saying, and they couldn't grasp it. They couldn't get a hold of it. They couldn't understand it. Now, John 6, verses 53 to 58 says, "So Jesus said to them," seeing the confusion, seeing the murmuring and so forth, he said, "Truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourself. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. And he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever." So he's trying to explain to them in a way that they can understand it what this means. Here we have to come to our Lord's purpose in coming to earth, because this is what it's all about that he's talking about. He came to bring men into perfect union with himself. When Christ died on the cross for mankind, when he shed his blood for mankind, he brought an open invitation to you and I to become part of that wonderful union which he had with the Father. The Father in him, he in the Father, and now we in him. So what he was talking about in terms of eating his flesh and drinking his blood, he was talking about our being brought into that union with the Father and the Son to be all one together, literally, fully, completely participating in his life. That's what he meant. We enter into union with him by eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Unless we be misunderstood, Jesus is not referring, again, to the bread at the table of the Lord that we have on our first Sunday here every month. All right? He was delving into something far deeper. And he had just said, if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. If you put your trust in Jesus, in me, you will be raised from the dead. That's what he's saying. And so Jesus says there's something further that you need and that is vital, and that is your union with me. I've often preached on the subject of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven. Now I'm praying to our Father, okay? Not just mine. Yours too. You're one of the children of God. And so we pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come on earth. And he went on to say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, if you've ever done any studying on heaven, I mean, what little bit we know about it, there are some things that are important to understand. And one of the things we know for sure is that when God thinks something, it's done immediately. When God thinks something, it's already taken care of by the angels and the beasts that are around the throne. The moment he thinks it, it's done. And the prayer is, Father, thy will be done on earth the same way that it is in heaven. Now, here's the key. When the Spirit of God makes known to me the voice of God, what it is he wants done, the Spirit of God in me immediately responds because I'm in union with him. And the prayer is that I don't let me get in the way. That I don't let my thinking and my reasoning get in the way. That I don't let my own preferences get in the way. But that when the Spirit speaks of the will of God, immediately I respond just like in heaven. And it's done. One thing we don't pray enough for. And we pray for a lot of things. And I've seen some really long grocery lists. And we go to the Lord in prayer and we have these big long lists, all the things we want. This. But the one thing that is very seldom prayed for before we ever get to that list is, Lord, what is your will in this matter? What is your will in this matter? Now, I even go one step further. When you come and say to me, would you please pray for me? My first request to the Father is, should I pray for this person? And the answer in Scripture is very clear. Yes. Yes. Matter of fact, we learned about from Samuel a little lesson this morning in Sunday school class. He said, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by not praying for you. Oh, if I don't pray for you, I'm sinning. You're my brothers and sisters. You're my family. And you're closer to me than most of my family, other than my immediate family. And I should be praying for you. And you should be praying for me. And this should be something we're doing all the time. Why? Because we're one. We're one. Now, you wouldn't know it sometimes. You would note that we're one because we tend to argue sometimes. We have different opinions sometimes. We have different ways of looking at things sometimes. And we get upset sometimes when somebody doesn't agree with us. But, you know, it seems like that sounds like family to me. Doesn't that sound like family to you? Because we're family, we still do it. And that's all a part of learning and growing and sharing and growing together. As long as we don't let it get out of control. And the Spirit is there to keep things under control. Now, it's interesting because he links this union. That he's talking to the people and he says, now you're going to have an indwelling life. A life that I'm giving you that will live inside you. And this life is linked to me. And this link is, because it's linked to me, is linked to the Father. And we're all one. You're not separate from me. I'm not separate from you. And I thought, that's interesting, because you know he prayed for us about that. In John 17, verses 20 and 23. This was not for his disciples now, because he'd already prayed for the disciples. And then now he's praying for all of those that would hear the word through the disciples and become believers. That's us. And here's what he said. I do not ask on behalf of these, the disciples alone, but for those who also will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you in me, they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. So what he prayed for was that we would understand this union and that we would be part of this union and that we would together function as one. As the will is done in heaven, so may it be done on earth, instantaneously, in obedience to the will of God. This union is to be the outward picture of our lives to those who are in the world. Now let me tell you what happens when a church member goes outside the church and begins to talk to the world and badmouth the church. What do you think happened there? What does it show? Does it show a oneness? Does it show the love of Christ? Does that give a foundation for anyone to believe in Christ, that he truly came from heaven? No. We take it all away when we do that because we're part of the family. And you know, in my family, there were five boys. Some of you know that experience. Five boys, no girls. We had our ups and downs. We had our moments when we didn't like each other. We had our moments, as a matter of fact, when we fought. But let somebody come in from the outside and take on one of us and see what happened. We were all there for each other. We were all there. In the Church of Jesus Christ, we are there for each other. To whatever degree is called for, we are there for each other. And that unity and that indwelling presence of the living God in each one of us brings us together in unity into Christ and from Christ into the Father, and we are all one. And that is what he's saying. That's the kind of life that I'm giving to you, that I made possible for you, as the bread of heaven. And they're still struggling with this problem. Paul understood it. Listen to Paul's words. You know this verse by heart, probably. But Paul made it very clear. I have been crucified with Christ. I'm identified with him. I'm there. It's no longer I who live. I'm alive, but it's not me living. But Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in my flesh, or in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. He understood that oneness. He realized that the life that he lived from that day forward, after he met Christ, was not his own. It was Christ's life, lived out through him. No wonder he could go to Jerusalem knowing he was going to be tied up and bound, sent to Rome. No wonder he could preach the gospel in prison and see many come to Christ of the Roman guard. No wonder, no matter where he was, whether he was beaten or whether he was shipwrecked or whether he was stoned, no matter what it was, he knew the life in him was the life of Christ, and it would continue until he was called home and the work was done. Do we know that? Do we know that? And then to come to the end of our lives, praising God, having come through all the storms, and then sweetly going home. The completion. That's the completion of God's promise to us. This indwelling life that Jesus offers comes only through a relationship with him and through him with God. And because of this union, we have eternal, satisfying oneness that is going to last throughout eternity. This is true communion. And what a tremendous statement that our Savior is making here. His purpose was to die in order to bring himself, a people, into vital union with himself. He didn't die, dear person, just to give you something. Not at all. He didn't die just for you to have something that he could give you. He died in order that you might have a life that was bound together in union with his life and with the Father's life, that was eternal, that was satisfying, that was resurrection life, that was indwelling life. That's what he died for. No wonder when he said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly, that's what he's talking about. It goes beyond the natural life of man, totally beyond it, and brings power, glory, wisdom, strength, encouragement, comfort, all that we need by his very indwelling presence. Now, sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes I get discouraged at the lightness of present-day Christianity. It's just so light and so flimsy and so shallow. And it's very discouraging. People are not understanding the depth of what Christ died for them and what he did for them. And especially when I consider the deep, deep claims that Christ gives right here in his words to the people who were listening to him. You know, we look at the miraculous, and if we've seen the Lord feed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, we would live on that joy and that experience for a year. And we'd say to people, I saw the Lord feed the multitudes. And we'd say it with amazement. All he had was 5 loaves, 2 fishes. And look what he did. He ended up with 12 baskets of food. 12 baskets of food. But I want to say something. What Jesus is revealing here, and what he's teaching here, is far greater than any miracle he ever performed when he walked on the earth. This is a miracle that goes beyond all, and it lasts for eternity. His words here are greater. And when our Lord spoke of eating the flesh and drinking the blood, he was not speaking of something material. He was speaking of the spiritual reality of a life in union and oneness with himself. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. The bread of heaven is a person, the Son of God. He's in vital union with the Father. He is one with the Father. And Jesus went on to say, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to give my body, my flesh, for the life of the world. And through this sacrifice, I'm going to bring to myself anyone who will come, and I will give them life, and I will give them eternal, satisfying, resurrection, indwelling life, and I will bring them into vital union with myself. Can we get our heads around that? And our hearts around that? Well, the crowd there had trouble with it. They couldn't figure it out. They couldn't understand it. It says, these things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? It's hard to hear. But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? Now he's talking to his disciples now. What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe, and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, for this reason I've said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. It was just too hard to hear. It would just seemingly cost them too much. It was more than they were willing to pay to be able to believe this, to understand this. In other words, the folks are just simply saying it's a hard saying. And so from that time, many walked away from him. And so Jesus turned to the 12 and said this, do you want to go away also? Do you want to leave too? But Simon Peter answered, good old Simon, always right there on the trigger. And he answered, Lord, who shall we go to? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the one, the Holy One of God. We have believed and come to know that. Jesus answered him, did I myself not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil. Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. For he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. So Jesus is simply asking his disciples, you know, the rest of the people are all gone. You want to go too? And dear Peter threw up his hands and said, no, Lord, there's nowhere else to go. I hope we've learned that lesson. There is nowhere else to go. We must believe without a doubt that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and we put our faith and our trust in you. Nowhere else can we find eternal life. Remember, Jesus said, he that cometh to me, no matter who it is, I will in no wise cast out. Whoever comes to me, I will preserve. I won't lose them. I will raise them from the dead, and I will join them to myself in a union that is eternal and that is perfect. What a beautiful offer of a full, satisfying life. I hope that's what you're experiencing today. I hope that you're growing into that more and more every day. I hope that we're all growing into that more and more every day as we learn more about the Lord. And the more I read in John, the more I study in John, the more I present this stuff to you in John, the more and the deeper my love for the Lord Jesus Christ grows. And I hope yours does too. Look what he's offering. Look how the people responded. Then look at your response. Where are you in all of this? You need to ask and pray and seek God's face to grow more and more into these wonderful truths that Jesus set forth here. Let's pray. Now, we go back to John chapter 6, and we're in verses 48 to 51 to start with. Jesus is speaking to the people. They're not understanding a lot of what he's saying. They can't seem to get past the idea that he's simply a carpenter, that he is simply the son of Joseph, that they know him, they know Mary.